Amen. And that's what we're looking at over the last few Sundays. We've been looking at the cross and the way that was made for you and I. And so we're going to continue that this morning because it is important. How do we get to heaven? You know, as you listen to the answers there that were given, my question has always been when people come up with certain things, I'm like, well, where do you get that from? Is that your own theology? Is that your own doctrine? Is that something you invented? Is that something you read somewhere? Is that something you just think you felt, you know, you had some free time one night and you just sat around and thought about how do we get to heaven? How do we, and when we talk about getting to heaven, what we're talking about is how do we as sinners, as those that we read about there in Romans last week that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, how can a sinner have fellowship with the Holy God? I mean, that's what we're talking about. We're not just simply talking about, you know, dying and going in streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl. We're talking about coming into the presence of a holy God. Amen. How can you and I do that? Amen. How can we be, Job asked the question, I think we looked at it last week, how can man be right with God? Amen. How can we come into the Father? How can we enjoy what we have already here this morning? The presence of a living God. Amen. That God cared so much for us that he would just let his presence dwell here this morning. And it's not only that. I know we like to talk about that. And I've said it before. You know, I would feel the presence of God in this place. But aren't you glad to know that we as believers this morning. Now, and when I talk about being sinners and all that, I'm talking about our before condition. I'm talking about what we were before we were saved. So let me clarify that before I don't want to get into this thing about, well, you know, we're all sinners and we're all this. No, we as believers this morning have been changed. We have been translated. We have moved from death unto life. Amen. That we are the children of God, that we are sons of God. I want to start this morning over in Matthew, and there's just one verse I want to read there, but we're going to look at several verses throughout the lesson here today. And I want us to put ourselves there on what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, and as Jesus began to teach that day when all the multitudes gathered around and he sat down and began to teach. And he started off this message by talking about the blessed. He talked about the blessed poor, the blessed those that mourn. He talked about the meek and those that hunger and thirst. And, you know, this multitude that had gathered together, they probably had their ideas of what it was to get to heaven. They probably had their own thoughts about how it was that we could, that they could have fellowship with the Father. And as many in the video clip there had given, and I would have to say, you know, if we did probably ask those questions, we'd probably, I'm sure you have to ask a whole lot of different people, but you'd get much of the same response. And so often when people that I know have loved ones or they talk about someone that has passed on or even in their own life, their response is much the same. I'm a good person. I've done good things. I've worked hard. I think about the one that gave the answer. Work hard, do more, strive harder, that we could inherit heaven, do more things, do better. But the scripture, it sets a standard. Now, here's the standard that Jesus gave, and it's found over in Matthew chapter 5. And we'll just look at one verse there in verse number 48. Here's the standard that we have to meet. Be ye therefore perfect. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. That's the standard. We want to talk about entering into the heaven. We want to talk about doing good. You want to talk about doing enough. The standard is, be ye perfect. Now, that's the way Jesus was summarizing a series of responses that he had made during his, or series of points that he made. And I know we've talked about them before, but, you know, I mention them often because for so long, in my own life, I thought, Lord, I fell so short of this. Because he would say things that you have heard, but I say unto you. Ye have heard, do good to them, but I say unto you, love your enemies. You have heard, on down through the line here, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother. See, Jesus came and showed the level of righteousness that must be attained to get to heaven. He showed how good you had to be. Be ye perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. In another place there, matter of fact, it was the same message that he was given, and he talked about here, if you just back up a few verses, and he says this, "For I say unto you," verse 20 of chapter 5, "that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. Now, we looked at it last week. We looked at that man, that rich young ruler that came into Jesus and said, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And of course, his answer, Jesus' answer was, you know, keep the commandments. And so he went through and named a few, and he says, I've done them from my youth. He says, well, one thing you lack. Sell all that you have and come follow me. Give to the poor and come follow me. And so it's, the scripture says that we looked at last week, said he went away sad. And his disciples, as they saw, and Jesus said, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And so much of what we see and what we've read up till now would cause us to respond just as the disciples responded. Who then can be saved? It's almost a cry of hopelessness. It's when you see that even this rich young ruler or these Pharisees that they held so high, that they held high a standard. The Apostle Paul references the life that he lived before his faith in Jesus Christ, and it's found over in Philippians. And it's in Philippians chapter number 3. Let's turn there quickly, if you can find it. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse number 5. Here, the Apostle Paul is talking about this Pharisaic life that he himself had lived. And he said he was, first off, he talks about in verse 5, 3 and 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He's describing that Pharisee line. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds. Matter of fact, the word that's used there is superabounds. We like that word, don't we? Amen. But he says, unless it exceeds. He says he was circumcised the eighth day. Exact compliance to the Levitical law. That their child should be, a male child should be circumcised on the eighth day. A little side note for you this morning, and you can check it out yourself if you want to, but I've got a friend of mine that I work with, and he just recently had a child, a boy. And before the child was born, he was doing all this research on circumcision. Apparently, you know, there's movements to say this, that, and the other now going on in the world. And so he just wanted to know. He wanted to gather all his information. And he says what he found out, that the doctors had done all this extensive study, and they had found out that the best time for your child, your male child, to be circumcised was, guess when? On the eighth day. And it says there's all these enzymes in your body that just take place there on the eighth day. Now, I did look a little bit into it and read a little bit because I thought that was interesting. I did find a very similar article to what he found, but I thought it was kind of interesting that the doctors, after all this study, they found out that if you're going to have your child circumcised, the best time to do is on the eighth day. Well, Paul says that he was circumcised the eighth day. Exact obedience to the law. He said, of the stock of Israel. You could trace his lineage back. You're able to trace it all the way back and prove that he was a Jew. Show his parents, show his mother, his father, and show that he was of the stock. Go all the way back. He says, you can look at it. I can prove it. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, let's think about that just for a second. When we think about the tribe of Benjamin, there were two tribes that remained after the schism or the separation that was led under Jeroboam. And it was the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And there was also another part of that May or may not be the case as far as why he brought this up, but as far as when they would camp out in the wilderness, and we talked before a few Sundays ago how that they were in camp around that temple, and the position of the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah was close in proximity to where all the work of the priest and so on took place. And so they kind of held another position. They held a little higher place. I don't know. But whatever he says, of the tribe of Benjamin, you can trace my roots, my heritage all the way back. And Hebrew of Hebrews. Of all the Hebrews, he was the Hebrewist. Is that a word? Charlie Brownis is what came to mind. I don't know why. But anyway, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. If you would pick one out and try to pick out the greatest of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul would be there, and he would be a shining example of what it was to be a Pharisee. And let's go on from that. He says, a Pharisee. He takes on that name. So it must have held a very high position. Concerning zeal, you want to know how zealous I was for the law. Here's how zealous I was, that I was willing to go about and stamp out anyone that would come against it. I mean, anyone that would come out and try to come against the law and say that, you know, we no longer had to walk according to the law. He says, according to zeal, I persecuted the church. That's how zealous I was. Now, you and I know, and Paul knew at this time when he wrote this, that the one he was fighting against was who? Jesus. Remember the road on the road to Damascus, right? Fell to the earth. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He heard a voice that spoke. And I can't help but think, Paul was just in a, what? He says, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I'm leading you in a direction, and you're like a stubborn ox that's kicking against the goad that's pointing you in this way. He says, hard. Of course, we know from there where Paul went, and he was shown the way. And so when they hear these words here, he says, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless, faultless, impeccable. You could look out and find and search and look into his life according to the Levitical law. And Paul said, I followed it to the best of anyone's ability. The Hebrewist of all, zealous for the cause of God. I stood, I knew I was doing, this was what I knew to be doing. But yet Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisee of Pharisees, you cannot enter in to the presence of God. You cannot enter into the kingdom. You can't do it. It can't be done. Now, I went through some kind of study. I can't even remember how we got into it. It was something we did at work. And one of those programs that was about 10 years ago, well, maybe longer than that now, 10, 15 years ago, where everybody had plenty of money, and so you just spent money on whatever the company wanted to spend money on. I think those things are kind of, they've kind of gone by the wayside because companies just don't have money to burn anymore like they did 15 years ago. Well, they put us through this little seminar thing where we had to all get load up and drive to Charlottesville once every couple weeks, and the supervisors and all had to do this, and so they sent me out there, and I was sitting through this thing, and it was all this, you know, feel-good stuff, you know, whatever, I don't know. But they covered this thing, what they called a paradigm shift. And then what they called a paradigm shift is when your perception of how things really are completely changes. It just shifts. It's a move. It's going from, here's how I know everything is, this is the way I understand everything to be, and it's a fundamental change or approach. It just completely changes. And so they were trying to create a paradigm shift in us for something. I don't remember why. I think they probably wasted all their money. But there have been some paradigm shifts in my life. I guess we can call them that. But I kind of thought this morning as these people were standing around or sitting around on that mountain and begin to hear Jesus teach, and those that had held up the Pharisees and the righteousness of the law for so long, and then here comes Jesus, says, listen, a Pharisee of Pharisees isn't good enough. And at your very best, you've fallen short. When we talk about the righteousness of God, it's more than just not doing an act. It's the very thought of it. It's it entering into your mind. And I can remember as a young Christian, I struggled with that. I used to lay in my bed at night, look at the ceiling and thought, Lord, I thought bad today. Lord, I did this. I did that. And I can't enter into your presence. I can't enter into your kingdom. And so I struggled with it. And as the man in the video said, I worked harder. So I've got to do more. I've got to pray more. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to read more. I've got to do this. But there was one day I had a paradigm shift. And it just come. I don't remember how it happened. I can't really put my finger on it. I can't even tell you the date. But there's one thing I found out, that it's not about what I've done. Amen. That my salvation, that me having fellowship with the Father, the creator of the whole earth, was not because what I had done, but what he'd done. Amen. That when we come into Christ, when we come into Jesus, we're not coming into a place where we work harder, but we're coming into a place where we rest. And we rest in him. And we lean on him. And we lean upon the work that he did. Let's turn to Luke. And I want to look there at a parable that Jesus told. And we, matter of fact, we're kind of backing up from where we were last week, because I think that where we were was later on in this same chapter in Luke 18. We didn't actually read it from Luke, but it's the same setting, I guess, so to speak. And Jesus' message is talking about entering into the kingdom of God and how they could, you know, what the kingdom of God, the nature of the kingdom, and how they could enter in. And so here, and we're going to pick it up around verse number 9 there in Luke chapter 18. I'm just going to read it. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. So the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." It says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now, I know you and I sitting here this morning have heard this story probably enough to where it's very common to us and very familiar, maybe is a better word, and it's not quite as outrageous, but I will say this morning, I've got to think that when Jesus first spoke these words there, this was an outrageous story. That this was definitely, this was scandalous. This was something that was sort of counterintuitive. It was something that didn't make sense. It doesn't, you know, you couldn't reason it out that you have this Pharisee and then you have this publican. And Sister Brenda's not here this morning, so I was going to have to cut her some slack because, you know, last time I asked if there's any tax collectors in the building, she said she was one. So, but yet, tax collectors today, they don't hold quite the position as a publican did. But here we have this Pharisee and a publican or a tax collector. And they were considered the lowest of the low in the sense that they were maybe even considered somewhat of a traitor, and that they were, the Jewish people were under the Roman rule, and they were collecting taxes. And so these publicans would be Jewish people that would collect taxes and give it unto the controlling power of the Roman army or the Roman leader of whatever region they may be in. And so they, you can kind of imagine, they weren't esteemed very highly. And so when Jesus finishes up this and he talks, here's the way he ends this parable. I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. So when we talk about justified, it's more of a maybe a court, something you might hear in a courtroom. It's more, I know I've heard the definition given on at some times where being justified is just as if I hadn't sinned. And that's okay, but I don't think it goes far enough. Because when you're being justified, you are being, it's a declaration. I read where Billy Graham, he told the story one time, and he gave sort of a parable of his own, and in his message he talked about this man and woman that would stand before a judge, and the judge would ask, have you loved your neighbor as yourself? And the answer would be no. Have you thought perfect thoughts at all times? And the answer, no. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the way unto the Father and faith in his name? Yes, you're justified. You're made right. You're declared. It's a declaration. It's the gavel being dropped. Now, and then when we talk about the cross, and that's what we're leading up to, and Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look into that a little further. When we talk about the cross, is this, that we are coming into the presence of a holy God that cannot have fellowship with darkness. And he just can't look past sin. See, God's not like us, you know. We, in a sense, I'm probably maybe even a little more lenient about certain. I'd be like, I don't worry about it. People come to me with things, oh, I got this going on in my life. Okay, well, you know, we'll pray about that. You know, God can help you through that, give you strength. I might even go so far as look past it. But you know what? God can't have fellowship with darkness. None. That's why it takes perfection to come unto his presence. You must be perfect to have fellowship with God. But see, there's one that paid the price. Amen. There's one that paid the debt that we owed. There was one that took on him our sins. And the judgment came upon that one. Now, you say, well, I've heard all this before, and I believe it to be true. And I'm glad. I do too. But you know what I've found in my own life? Is that the more I look into it, and the more I study it, and the more I read it, and the more I see the price that was paid, it just causes my faith to grow. It just causes me to say, Father, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me, God. And that doesn't cause me to get prideful. It doesn't cause me to get haughty. It doesn't cause me to want to go out and say, well, I'm declared righteous. Now I can just go out and live any other way. It says, God, thank you. Now, Father, just use me for your glory. God, use me in your kingdom. God, as you said in your word, Father, cause me to bring forth fruit in my life. And so, you know, I think the more that we study these things, and it may not even seem that practical to us. Well, I need more practical stuff. I want you to tell me how, you know, I got to do this or do that. You know what? I think the more we understand where we are, the more that we understand that we have been justified through our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you feel like you haven't surrendered your life to Christ and you haven't believed on his name, I'm not going to try to convince you you have. I just want to show you in the scripture that we can be made right with God. That the only way that we can have fellowship with the Father is through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Now, listen what he had. We got this publican, we got this Pharisee, and they've both come. The one went away justified, the other rejected. He was rendered innocent. He was set free. He was declared righteous. And what I did, I kind of broke it down. First, in verse number 9, it talks about this. It says, and he spake this parable under certain. So the audience is this certain ones, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He spake this parable under certain people. This is the audience. I'd have to say a lot of what we just heard on that video, many would fall into that category. Certain, maybe not even to the point where they would despise others. There may be some of those as well, but those that would trust in their own goodness. See, that's not the answer. How do you get to heaven? Well, I do good. I work hard. Some of that stuff, I don't know what to come up with, but I was just like, ooh, you had a night vision or something? I'm not sure where you get that, but it makes a difference. So we've got the two people. Matter of fact, these two people, this publican and the Pharisee, we would probably consider them to be kind of polar opposites. When you think of polar opposites, you got north and you got south. These two being so far away from one another, the Pharisee observing the law, the publican considered so far away, an outcast, maybe a sinner. And so, matter of fact, he says he's this audience that he speaks of here, he spoke to those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. It's actually the same word that's used when Jesus was brought before Pilate and he caused his soldiers to mock him. It means to make of naught, make of nothing. To basically say, you're nothing. And so that's what he says for those that would trust in their own righteousness and despise others or look at others and say, well, you're nothing. Same word that's used over in Corinthians where Paul says that he has chose the base things. Amen. To bring to naught. How many thankful this morning God chose the base things? Boy, I am. I'm glad you didn't have to have a certain pedigree for God to call you, but yet these two people, so we've got the two people, and then we've got the two positions. We've got one, they both come to God in prayer, they both come into the time of prayer, they're both standing, but yet we've got this Pharisee, it says he stood and prayed thus within himself. Now, I don't know how you picture it, but I just kind of picture this haughtiness and that within himself, it could be interpreted. I read some references where it was interpreted a couple different ways, but when you read his prayer, one thing you're going to find is that he uses that I word five times. I. So who do you think his prayer was about? Him. He asked nothing of God. We've got the two people. We've got the two positions. They both come in. They're both standing. Nothing necessarily wrong with standing when you pray. There was several positions that were taken during prayer. You could stand. You could, you know, we do that here. We stand. There's nothing haughty about standing in itself. There's also times when people can kneel and pray. And I've even prayed and seen others pray with their face to the ground. And, you know, when you get to really pray, and that's when you really get humble. When you get down and you put your face in the dirt. I can remember one time up there at the Prospect. I forget who it was now. Maybe it was you, Tommy. Somebody was actually crawled up underneath the pew and was on their face praying. Because why? Because often when we get into the presence of God, we realize that we are but nothing. But yet there's nothing inherently wrong with standing to pray. We say that. Let's stand. We dismissed this morning. We're probably going to say stand and pray. So this Pharisee stood. But it doesn't. We don't see where, as the publican stood, it says he stood afar off. I was reading some references on this time of prayer. So we've got the two people, we've got the two positions, we've got the two prayers. But yet, I guess I never really thought about it, but some of the references I read were making mention of these times of prayer. That you and I, when we think of prayer, we can just declare a prayer meeting. You know, we're going to have a prayer meeting Wednesday night. Everybody come out and be with us. We're going to pray. Well, in their day, it just wasn't that easy. There was a time of prayer. They had the morning and the evening prayer. It was the same as the morning and the evening sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice given. And so they would often, if they were in the proximity of the temple, when the evening sacrifice come, they could go up to pray. And the priest would offer, you know, he would do the ministry there. He would work what he was called to do, and he would offer the sacrifices, and then the incense would be burned, and it was the time of prayer. And so they could come up into the temple in the time of the morning prayer or in the time of the evening prayer, I think around 3 o'clock, or the evening sacrifice. And so we have both these men coming in a time of prayer. It was the right time to pray. One stood afar off. One drew nigh. The one prayer said this way. I'm just going to read it. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. First, he starts off by saying what he's not. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And, well, there's a publican. I'm not even like him. I would hope he wasn't praying out loud, but he may have been praying out loud. I kind of always pictured that he was. He was probably stood. And matter of fact, Jesus talked about him over there in Matthew. He says, don't be like those that pray to be seen of men. They stand and they pray out loud so that, and he's basically preaching a message while he's praying. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that one. You ever been around people preaching while they're praying? Amen. I have. I've heard people preach at each other while they're praying. I've been in little prayer meetings before. We're standing around this one over here praying. They'll pray, Lord, this, and then Sister So-and-so over here, she'll start praying. She'll say, Lord, he was wrong over here. What he said is actually this, and that's the way they pray. They throw in, kind of made me want to get out of the prayer meeting because kind of scared to pray, but, you know, they're I've seen that. I mean, that ain't the right way to pray. You mean, when we pray, nothing wrong with praying in open. There's nothing wrong with praying together. There's nothing wrong with coming together in times of prayer. But see, what it is, it's not so much how we stand. It's not so much how we talk. It's not so much how much we say. It's our heart. It's how we come to him. And that's the way Jesus is going to wrap this whole message up. He said, listen, here's the way it works. If you're exalted, you're going to be brought down. But if you're brought low, you're going to be brought high. Amen. That's the message. Lord, we come to you just as I am, without one what? Plea. I got nothing. I'm come empty, Father. But so here he says, this is what I'm not. I haven't done this. I'm not like that publican over there. I'm better than him. Surely you've got to hear my prayer. There's no way. I mean, that guy's over there praying. I see him praying. But, I mean, I'm a Pharisee. I've kept the law. So we've got the two people, the two positions, the two prayers. Second prayer, this is in the publican. Well, this tax collector that was despised by most of his peers, I would say. Seems like Jesus chose these two polar opposites on purpose. I don't think these are two extremes, really. So standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. The first man asked nothing of God. Asked nothing, sought nothing, had need of nothing, was whole, no need of a physician, was not lost. Second, sick, lost, sinner. Said he beat upon his chest, Lord, be merciful. Said he wouldn't even so much as lift up his eyes, but he hung in shame and in sorrow. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, declared righteous, rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See, now, one thing we want to keep in mind this morning that when these people were standing in a different position where we're standing this morning, the way had not been made. Jesus had not made the way. The day was at hand, but yet there was no way they could enter into the presence of God. No way. So, well, what about so-and-so in the Old Testament? I don't know what you can do with them. I'm telling you, no one could enter into the presence of God based on their own righteousness. Could not happen. It was an impossibility. But yet here we have this man beating upon his chest. Lord, be merciful. And Jesus says this. Here's the way it's going to work. If you call out to me in need and say, Father, I need you. I have nothing. Mercy. Be merciful to me. What is mercy? I know we've used that before, and we've talked about that definition. We often, I guess, we compare mercy and grace, and mercy being not given what we deserve, and grace being given what we don't deserve. Unmerited favor, you know, God imputing righteousness. See, that's the thing about this Pharisee that was so arrogant. You say, well, I mean, he was keeping the law. But see, all the law pointed to Christ. It was all, even Abraham, they had the Genesis account. They had the story of Abraham. They had where it talked about Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, they couldn't do what we're doing on Wednesday night and go over to the book of Romans and read about that whole dialogue there that Paul gives us. About being justified through faith, and it's not the righteousness through the law, but through faith. And he puts all men under sin. All have fallen short. All have sinned. And we read there last week, and we might look at that again before we leave here this morning. But they didn't have Romans like we do. But yet they had the story of Abraham and Isaac. They had where God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to take your son, thine only son, I'm going to tell you where to go, and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. And the scripture just clearly says, I know we don't have all the information, but we have enough to know that the next morning Abraham got up and did exactly what God told him to do. Knowing this, and we get this light shed on us later on in the New Testament, that God was faithful enough that if he did give Isaac's life, if he did take his life, God was able to do what? Raise him up. That's how much Abraham believed God. Lord, if I take his life, you've already told me that the promises are through Isaac. And so I know that if I take his life, God, you're able to raise him up. And so they did that. And they went so far, and Abraham and Isaac and the servant there walked, and then they said, well, we're going on. You stay here. And they took the wood up, and they went up to that mountain. And Abraham took and built the altar. And Isaac looked at him. Well, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Built the altar. God will provide himself a sacrifice. Of course, we're very familiar with the story from there. How that as Abraham began to take the life of his own son, God spoke and said, Abraham, do thy son no harm. For now I know. Amen. Now I know. God, surely you already knew. See, the gospel was being preached unto Abraham. Amen. God was speaking to Abraham. He said, listen, all that this does, all that you're pointing to, even circumcision that God had given even unto Abraham, was all pointing to something. It was all a type and a shadow for the one that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under man. He was a man. Born under the law. He was a Jew to redeem those that were under the law. Man, Jesus Christ. Here's the, and you guys already know this, but here's what it is. We rest. Our rest, our Sabbath is in Jesus. Someone asked you, how can you be, how do you enter heaven? Can you answer that? Can you answer that question? How do I enter in, huh? Through the door. It's that simple. How do you enter in? Just like anything, how do I enter that building? I just open the door and come in. How? He said, I am the door. He says, I am the way. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You and I this morning, we can just simply rest in the work of Christ. It's not what we have done. It's not through our own accomplishments. We're not resting in what our goodness. Amen. We're not resting in what we are able to do. We're not talking about human achievement. But we're talking about divine accomplishment. We're talking about what God has done for us today. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I'm reading Romans just like we were last week, Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short, verse 23, of the glory of God. Verse 24, Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have been declared righteous freely. What does that word freely mean? It means that without cost, in a sense that we can't pay for it. Someone paid for it. We can't work for it. By his grace, through the redemption, being made right with God, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, God just couldn't look past it. You know what the cross does? The cross also declares the righteousness of God in a sense that the sin had to be paid. The price of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Man, there, a sacrifice had to be made. That was another thing the Jews had. They had the sacrifices. They were offered. And the innocent, when they sinned, something innocent had to die. And they knew all that. But somewhere along the line, they quit relying on that innocent blood and they began to rely on their own selves and that they were righteous. But Paul comes here in Romans and sets all that straight. He says, listen, we're to declared at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Aren't you glad you believe on him this morning? Amen. So we've got two people, two positions, two prayers, two possibilities. There's only two. You either accept it or reject it. There's no middle ground. There's like what Marion said a while ago, you know, when you try to live both ways, you don't get the best of either world. But boy, when we surrender our lives wholly unto Christ, when we give our lives to him, say, Lord, I trust you, I surrender all to thee. Lord, I give it all. He says, what profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? And one thing, you can't gain the whole world. You can't. And when you did, if you could, I can tell you right now, I've never had it all. Never even had probably a tenth of a percent of it. But I have had enough to know that is not going to satisfy. I know it. They're committing suicide out in Hollywood just as much as they are in the back streets of some city. Riches will never satisfy. Our fullness, our completeness is in him. And I want you to stand on that this morning. Say, well, I've been serving God a lot of years. I'm just reminding you, rest in him. Amen. Go forth out these doors this morning and work and labor and bring forth fruit. But just know you're not doing it to obtain salvation. You're not doing it to obtain righteousness. You've been declared righteous through the divine accomplished work of Jesus. Amen. And I remind myself of that often. Lord, it's through you. Amen. It's through you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, God. Lord, what a privilege it is this morning to know, God, that we have been justified. Father, that we have been declared righteous. Our past sins are forgiven. And God, we dwell in righteousness today. We're clothed. You have imputed unto us, those that whose bank account was empty. Lord, you have imputed your righteousness. And it's because of that, Lord, that we can come and into your presence this morning and know without a doubt, God, that you hear our prayer. We're not shaken from that. We don't doubt that ever, God, because we have put our faith in you and the work that you've done. God, and we know that you hear us. You hear our prayer, God. Thank you, Lord, for your sweet, wonderful presence, God, today. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Thank you, Lord.